Good morning, church. You can go ahead, take a seat. Welcome. It's good to see you today. If you are a guest with us, my name's Chet. If we haven't met yet, I'd love to meet you. And you know, when I woke up and saw the snow this morning, I was so excited. Anybody else? Just like, that's exactly what I was hoping for today. But give yourself a round of applause because you made it to church anyway. You know, you guys are warriors here. And today we are going to start a new sermon series. So we're going to be going through the book, the New Testament book of Philippians for the next several weeks together. So I'm excited about that. And today we're going to kick it off. But before we do, would you bow your head and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time to be together. We pray, Lord, that as we look at the scriptures, that you would speak to each of us as we need to hear from you. And Lord, we pray you would be glorified, you would be honored through our lives and through our church. Help us to see what it means to be your body, the church. Help us to aspire to a culture that glorifies your name and that advances your purpose in the world. And may your grace and peace rest on us and flow through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in 2018, the NCAA Wrestling Championships were in Cleveland. And I went, it was awesome. Probably my favorite sport to watch is college wrestling. Anyone else? That's exactly how it went first service. Coach Grizz, I know you like it too, so I got one. But 2026, it's back in Cleveland. Yay. Yeah. What? Can we get this guy out of here, please? It's cool. And when I went in 2018, it was, you know, the two projected winners was Ohio State and Penn State. And they thought it was going to be a pretty good, like, you know, we don't know who's going to win. It's going to be really competitive. Well, Penn State ended up beating them pretty decisively. And out of the last 15 NCAA wrestling championships, Penn State has won 12 of them. So, yeah, they're insanely good. And they're kind of, and this year they will win again, you know, unless the sky falls down. Like they're just absolutely dominant. And they're so dominant that like they're setting records, you know, like they're going to be like a dynasty, you know, that history is going to talk about. You're going to tell everyone about it one day. But it's really very impressive. And I don't know about you, but like anytime there's like a sports team like that, you're like, what's the secret sauce? You know, I'm always interested in that. Like what do they do? What are they doing that other people aren't doing, you know? And I think that's same for like business, for anything. And when you start to dig in, I think a lot of what makes certain teams better than others, or whether it's a sports team or a business team or anything, I think what it comes down to is culture. Is what values does that group of people really hold? What values do they really think are more important than other ones? What practices or habits are just, they're so part of who they are and how they see themselves that it creates this, you know, this certain level of ability and development, all that kind of thing. And every group of people, when they come together, whether it's a family, whether it's a church, whether it's a sports team, whether it's a business, there's always a culture that comes with it. And a lot of times, the culture just kind of happens. No one's intentionally creating it. But I think the great teams, and they are intentional about it. And so after kind of like, you know, seeing Penn State and stuff, I was like, all right, what is their culture? And I heard one of their athletes at the time speak about it. And he said, it's built on three things. He said, number one, effort. We work really, really hard. We condition. And I'm like, okay, that makes sense. Like probably any sports team, that's going to be up there. Effort. Said number two, clarity. Every person knows what they want and why they want it. and the coaches see themselves as there to help them not just achieve their goals as a team, but as individuals. And I thought, that's pretty cool. And then the last one he said is gratitude. That we, even the hard days and the bad days and the failure, we see it all as a privilege. And we try to just see everything as something to be thankful for. And I was like, that's a pretty cool culture. And I like it. And I could see how that could build something really unique and powerful. And today when we look at the book of Philippians, I think we're going to get a taste of the culture of the early church. See, it's really cool that even historians today, they will look at the first 300 years of Christianity and they'll say, how did that happen? How did Christianity in the first 300 years go from this absolutely obscure thing to essentially turning the world upside down? And there are all kinds of scholarly books on this. One of the most famous ones is called The Rise of Christianity by Rodney Stark. He's a historian and sociologist. And he just kind of asks that question and tries to tease it out. And there's a lot of reasons for it. But I think one of them that we can miss, because it's a little more subtle, is that there was a culture to the early church. And it's a culture that I believe God wants for his church through all generations. But we can lose it, or we can replace it with the wrong things, or we can miss some of the importance of what it really is. And so when we look at this book of Philippians today, I think we're going to see some elements of this, and I want us to look at them so that they can be an example for us, and something that we as a team, as a church, can aspire to as well. You with me on this? And so here's what we're going to look at. Philippians chapter 1. And I just got two verses for you today. This is going to be a very short sermon. Just kidding. Don't get excited. We're going to walk through this book a little slower. So many times when I'm done with a sermon series, I'm like, I rushed it. There's so much more I wanted to say. So I'm going to try not to rush it. But I am an impatient person, so we'll see what happens. But that's my goal. So here it is. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, let me just point out that word servants is a word doulos, which means slaves. And literally, this word is the idea of a slave that is chained up. So servant sounds a little nicer, but it's really this image of a slave who is chained. So Paul's saying, hey, Paul and Timothy here, and we are slaves of Jesus Christ. That's an intense image, isn't it? Like, if you want to understand who we are, this is the best way I can express it to you. We are chained to Christ. He is our Lord. We listen to his command, do his bidding. We are slaves to Christ. And he goes on, to all the saints, and saints, it means literally, you know, holy ones. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Now, Philippi is this ancient city that he's writing to. And he's writing to the saints in Christ at Philippi. And that's just him writing to the church at Philippi. And he's calling that church a bunch of saints. And that would be like Paul writing to us and saying, hey, to the saints at Christ Church West. And all of us would be like, Paul, who are you talking about? Like, we got a lot of sinners here, but I don't know about, amen? I don't know about saints. But this is one of the really, really cool things about how Paul understands the work of Christ. They said, because listen, these people, they're just like us. That church, it was filled with the good, the bad, and the ugly, because it was just filled with real people. And right, that's real people. We're all a mixed bag, amen? And these were not some ancient superheroes that always got it right. He's not saying they're saints because they get it right. He's saying they're saints because that's how powerful the work of Christ is in normal people's lives. You with me? Yeah. And so what that means, and this is so cool, is that when we trust in Christ, God looks at you differently. He looks at you not according to your behavior, which is all over the map, but he looks at us according to what Christ has done for us. And he says, you are a saint. You don't always talk like a saint. You don't live like a saint. No one else might call you a saint, but that's how powerful the work of Christ is. And I think that is so incredibly significant. But he's talking to real people like us, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Now, these two words are the leadership roles that were in the ancient church and that are in our church today. Now, overseers there's a word that gets synonymously used in the New Testament called elders. And this is the group of leaders that oversee the health, the well-being, the teaching of the church. And then the deacons are, that word, the root of it is servant. And these are the people who are getting other people together to serve and to meet the needs of God's people. So Paul's saying, hey, I'm writing to everybody. I'm writing to the leaders as well, the elders and the deacons. And then he says, in grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many times, if you've ever read the Bible before, you read the New Testament, then you might come to these first couple verses and you kind of like read them and you're like, okay, I got that out of the way. Now let me get into the good stuff. Because if you've read some of these letters before, you'll see that this is pretty common where when Paul writes a letter, he introduces it that way, gives a blessing. But my mentor, our lead pastor here, Doc, he always has a great line. He says this. He says, there's no throwaway lines in the Bible. And I think that's such a helpful thing to keep in mind. And what he means by that is that there's something to learn from all of it. Now, some parts, when you're reading the Bible, some parts are like easier to learn from. You're like, okay, I don't have to do much work to get there. Some parts are harder, but there's no throwaway lines. There's value, there's learning in all of them. And there is, I think, some really valuable stuff for us today. Because I think these verses show us the culture. They give us a taste of it. They show us something about, okay, why did the churches thrive in the first 300 years? What was the secret sauce? What was at work? And I think these verses give us some indicators. Not all of it, but some things we can think about today. And here's what they are, given to you up front. Number one, intentional relationships. I think that was a big part, intentional relationships. Number two, what was my number two? Let's start with one. It'll come back to me. This is why it's dangerous to preach with no notes sometimes. Intentional relationships. So here's, when you open this these verses, it starts with Paul and Timothy. Now, many times when I'm talking about a New Testament book in the Bible, I'll say Paul wrote this. And Paul always gets the credit. But notice that this letter is not just written by Paul. There's this other guy, Timothy, here. And when you read some of his other letters, you'll see that Paul will list off a couple names. He'll say Paul, Timothy, Silvanus, Earl, Reggie. Yeah. Chet, no. You can't find that name anywhere, man. But what he's saying is these are his partners in ministry, and they're actually co-authors with it. Now, here's what's cool about this, is that when we learn about Paul and Timothy, you can read about the story in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. And in Acts 16, it also is when this church gets started. So you can read the story of it, and Paul and Timothy are actually the ones that start this church in ancient Philippi. They went around the ancient world and they would start churches, and you can read the story. It's really, really cool. But in Acts 16, Paul is first introduced to this guy named Timothy. And Paul at this point you could kind of consider him a little bit of an elder statesman of the faith, meaning that he was a Jesus follower, he was a teacher, he was engaged in ministry, he was, you know, had learned and grown and become a leader in the early church. And he went to this town and they said, hey, Paul, while you're here, we want you to meet this young man named Timothy. We think that you might be interested in him and he might be interested in you. He's a young man, but he's very, you know, passionate, engaged about his faith. And we just think that you know, you need to connect with him. And sure enough, he did. And then Paul took him under his wing and he mentored him and he helped him grow. And he wrote letters to him. We have some of those letters in the New Testament. And you can see it's sort of this mentor-mentee relationship, and Paul's developing him and working with him. And this is about like 12 or 13 years later, and now they're doing ministry together as partners. Now, why am I telling you all this? Here's why. Because this Paul and Timothy relationship is an intentional relationship. And I believe it's an example for what God wants in all of our lives. See, Christianity is at its best when one person is pouring into the faith of another person. We are not meant to do this journey alone. We're not meant to learn, grow, and serve alone. And God will strategically bring relationships in our life of people that are maybe further down the road that we can learn from and people that we can add value to as well. And these are just what I call Paul and Timothy relationships. And I believe that if you're a follower of Jesus today, one of the healthiest practices you can bring into your life is some of those Paul and Timothy relationships. To have people that you can learn from, that they can help encourage, nurture, develop your faith. They can be a mentor to you at some level. And then there's other people that you can pour into, and you can give them the blessing of things you've learned. You can be an encouragement. You can help them to see in themselves things that God put there, but they can't see. And you can be that person that looks them in the eye and say, hey, I see in you something from God. And I want to encourage it in any way I can. I want to nurture it. And I want to help you to fulfill what I think God has for you. You with me? And that's what these relationships are all about. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, I want you to think about, is there a Paul in your life? And is there a Timothy? I think we need both of them. Is there someone God has in my orbit that maybe I'm not recognizing, but God has actually brought there? See, I don't think Acts 16 is an accident. I don't think it was accidental or coincidental that Paul showed up to town and Timothy's there and people are like, hey, you guys got to connect. I think that is by the purpose of God. And if you and I have an open heart to it, we will see God bring those relationships into our lives. And it is so incredibly healthy for us, but also for the purpose of God. Now, this really burns very deeply in me because I've experienced this. When I was like about 14, I grew up in Strongsville, and there was the most remarkable store ever. It was called Borders. Does anybody remember this? This place was awesome. It's a massive bookstore and it had a coffee shop. So you could just go, you know, peruse books, have something to drink. Like it was, you know, for a nerd like me, this was heaven, basically. Sadly, it shut down. And every time I drive past it, I'm still like, oh. Oh, now they just sell lawn furniture out of there. This is terrible. It was awesome. But at that time, so I was like, you know, 14-ish, something like that. And I had just started kind of coming like consistently to Christ Church. And at that time, Christ Church, You know, it was just an embryo of what it is today. You know, we didn't have campuses and things like that. There was a lot, but all of that was in there, and I could sense it. And but God captured my heart, and Christ made sense to me. And I knew that things had changed in me, but I didn't know how to explain it. I didn't know what was going on because it was all just new. But I knew I was hungry to learn, and I wanted to, and I was hungry to grow. And so I was at Borders, and I found a book there, and it was called God, the Evidence. I was like, that sounds really interesting to me. And it was a book that kind of had these rational arguments about the existence of God. And, you know, I was like, oh, this is cool. This is fast. I started reading it. And then one day after church service, I went up to my pastor, to Doc. He's the lead pastor of our church. And he didn't really know me. And I know that because he called me Rudy that day. I've gotten over it though. Don't. And I said, it's Chet, but ballpark? Yeah. I get it all the time. And said, hey, anyway, name's not Rudy, but I'm reading this book, and it's called God the Evidence. He's like, oh, that you're reading that book? I was like, yeah. I'm like, I'm really like very interested in this. Like, have you read it? You know, just kind of getting his thoughts on it. And he's like, and I think, I can't remember, I think he probably had read it, but he's like, that's really interesting that you're reading it. He said, I lead a theology study on Saturdays. Said, if you're interested in that, I think you should come. And why don't you come? And he kind of gave me the details and, you know, just very, you know, gently and graciously invited me to it, you know, and made me feel comfortable going because I'm like, I don't even know how to spell the word theology, you know? And I started going, and that was the beginning of a life-changing relationship for me. And he still is very much a Paul in my life. And I've learned so much wisdom about scriptures, about life, leadership, all that, because, church, he took the initiative. I didn't know what I needed at that point. You with me on this? When you're a Timothy, you don't even know what you don't know. You're just like, you know, you're just wandering around in Borders. And that's what I was doing. But here's the deal. And this is the point I really want you to see, is he noticed something. You with me? He's like, okay, maybe this kid's unusual for more reasons than one. You know, there's a lot. But it seems like God's stirring something in him. You get me? He recognized that. And they said, now let me try to invest in it in a way that I can. And church, life-changing for me. Life-changing. Here's what I'm saying. Some of you, God is calling you to be a Paul this year. And God has someone in your orbit. And now you're thinking like, well, Chet, you know, I don't think I got anything to offer. Wrong. You do. You do. And you offer what you have. You don't worry about what you don't have. You with me? None of us have all the answers. None of us have it all. But if you're present and willing to be used by God in someone else's life, God will use you. You with me on this? And many of you, you've walked with God for some time. You've learned some things through sweat, blood, and tears. And you have the ability to give someone else wisdom that they don't have to learn through sweat, blood, and tears. That is a remarkable gift. You with me on this? And when we do that, you don't know what God is going to do with that and how far God will take it. And so some of you, you might not feel like you have something to offer, and I'm telling you, you do. And here's what I would ask you to do. I would just ask you to have an openness in your heart to it and to pray and to say, all right, Lord, is there someone that's in my orbit that's not just by accident, but by design? You with me? And take the initiative. One of the greatest gifts we can give someone else is saying, I see something in you from God. Because Timothy's have a hard time seeing that. You with me? They need a Paul to help pull it out. That's the way God designed it. And some of you, God has that for you this year. Now, some of us, we're Timothys. We need to be open to learning from others. And the big challenge of a Timothy, if you're like me, is you think you got it all figured out. Amen? And you don't. And we need to learn, and we need to be humble, and we need to be teachable, and we need to prioritize time to be with people that God has put in our place. If you are hungry today for someone to pour into you, if you ask God for that blessing, I guarantee he will give it to you. If you're open to it, you're like, I want it, and my heart's open to learn. It's open to grow. Is it like the Lord will provide it? Because I'm telling you, this is at the heart of what God wants for his church. This is at the heart of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You know, the word disciple just means learner. It means student. It means that each of us, we learn from each other and we grow together. And that's all relational. And it's beautiful and it's awesome and it doesn't have to be complicated. And if you're thinking I could never do that, wrong, you can. And that's all I got. I'll keep beating this dead horse if I need to, but I only got 5 minutes left. So intentional relationships. The church is at its best. Here's the second thing that we see in these verses is servant leadership. Paul says, hey, if you want to understand me, I am a servant first. I'm a servant to Christ and I'm a servant to you. What is servant leadership? It's leading in the way where it's not about us, it's about other people. When is the church at its best? When we are embracing servant leadership. When it's not about us, it's not about me, but it's about how can God use my gifts, my ability to bless my brothers and sisters. You with me? And I really believe that's the best type of leadership there is. That's what Jesus teaches. That's what Jesus modeled. I remember kind of my first taste of this, you know, growing up, had a lot of different coaches in sports. And I remember one coach, and some were good, some were not. You know how that goes. But one coach I remember in particular, it was like the most unimportant team ever. It was a junior high rec baseball team. So like the stakes were not high, you know, this is not super competitive, whatever. But I had this great coach, his name was John Lepowski, didn't know him, just randomly got on his team. And like from day one, this guy was all about encouraging us middle school boys. Like you just felt that. Like he wanted to build you up. He wanted to develop you. Like he did not have like this sense of ego or authoritarian. Like it just, you really felt like he saw you, he cared, and he was for you. And that meant a lot, you know, as a junior high boy. And I remember one time in particular during that season, my grandma died. And I remember being at the funeral and he showed up to it. Like hardly knew, you know, like what, seventh grade rec baseball, I'm never gonna see you again in my life. You know what I'm saying? But I remember him showing up and I was like so moved by that. And what was that? Servant leadership. It wasn't about him. And I still remember it to this day. I had other coaches, I can't even tell you their names. You with me? Like that's the power of it. And what Paul says is we are servants. And I really believe that the more we get into that mindset, the more fun life becomes. When we wake up and we're like, man, Lord, help me to serve you well, number one. Help me to serve my family. Help me to serve the people that you have in my life. And when that's the focus, it's a way more enjoyable life. When it's about us, it's miserable. Dude, that gets empty so quick. Amen? Like, isn't it way more fun? Like, if you have, like, it's cool to get an awesome gift, right? But it's way more fun to give an awesome gift. Why is that? Because this is how God is. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. And we're like, yeah, right, Jesus. Let me get on Amazon. Hey, That's all cool, but it is. Servant leadership is better. It's a better way of life, and I believe that's absolutely at the heart of this. And here's the last thing. Is then he says, grace and peace. And this is what I call a holy wake. Now, I love boats, and you know when a boat goes through a water, it leaves a wake. There's waves that come off either side. And in all of our lives, we always leave a wake behind us. Right? You ever like, you know, maybe it's a family event. There's that one family member and they come in and then it's like everybody's on eggshells, you know? That's not a good wake. Amen? Or maybe you're having a bad day and you go home and like you can just tell by the look on, you know, your wife's face or your kid's face, and they're like, you're like, okay, I'm not leaving a good wake right now. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. But we all know that reality, that our presence brings something. Amen? Who you are, what you are, it brings something into the room. We all leave an after effect on the people that we're around and the places that we go. This is just a fundamental reality of life. But I want you, and I want to ask myself today, what wake do we leave behind? What goes behind us? Get this. Here's what Paul says. The wake I want for you is grace and peace. I want grace to come off this end. I want peace to come off this end. And I love this. Paul says, it's from the Lord Jesus and God our Father. Paul says, I want you to know this wake, it's going to be a good one. It's grace and peace. It's not from me, but it will come through me. Grace and peace. He says, I want to leave a holy wake to you. And I like that. I want to adopt Paul's wake in my life. I want grace and peace to be what I bring into a room. And what is grace? Well, in the most simple terms, grace is treating people better than they deserve. Paul says grace. By the way, the reason Paul uses grace first is because God models it. He treats us better than we deserve. If you wanted to organize every letter of Paul, you could do it this way. Here's what God has done for you. Now do that for others. It starts first with God. Why should we treat people better than they deserve? Because God first does it for us. He doesn't treat us according to what we deserve. Thank God. He gives us grace better than we deserve. My daughters, I've told you before, it really bothers me when they're nasty to each other. Like, and I know they're sisters, you know, there's many wars ahead. But it's still, it's like, it gets to me. There's a lot of things I'm laid back about, but that's, I'm like, it just irritates me because I just want them to be a strong team. You know, and that's like, it's just so important to me. Like, I want them to know, look, you're gonna have friends come and go in your life. There's gonna be jerks in life. But like, if you guys know you're one team and nothing breaks that, that's what I want for you. It's like super important to me. And so just the other day, you know, they were just like being nasty to each other and like, you know, oh, excluding each other from this game. And I was just, it bothers the daylights out of me, you know? And I know I can't control it, but I'm sure gonna try anyway, you know? Talk to me in 10 years. I don't got any more hair to lose, so whatever. And so I was like, you know, so I'm just like, hey, enough of that. You know, I try to like make a big deal of it because I don't care if they're annoying you, whatever. I want you to be gracious to each other. If you're going to be jerks, be it to someone else, but not each other. You with me? If you got to get out somewhere else, but not to each other, you know? I want you to be gracious. I want you to treat each other better than you deserve. And I think that, man, I think we honor God when we bring grace into a room. I think God delights in that. I think it helps all of us. We all stumble, struggle, fall, have good days, bad days. Like the scriptures say, love covers a multitude of sins. That's grace. Grace. What's the second thing? Peace. What is peace? Peace is strength, stability, safety, a sense of well-being, peace. I mean, there's so many things that we could encapsulate in that word. But Paul says, grace and peace is the wake I want behind me. When you enter a room, do people's blood pressure go up or down? Depends on the day, right? Let's pray for more days where we bring it down. Amen. People need peace. And Paul says, again, it's not from me, it's through me. It's from Jesus. It's from God our Father. But I want to live a life where he can flow it through me. And I pray that that would be the culture of our church, that you come in here and you have a sense of grace. You have a sense of peace. That we give grace and peace and we let it flow through each other. I think that's a good wake. And I think that was part of the culture of this church. Now, here's the last thing, is that in these two verses, there's three prepositions: of Christ, in Christ, and from Christ. Of Christ, in Christ, and from Christ. Two short verses, but you see that they're radically Christ-centered. Because we can never be these things without being near him. That's where it all starts. I can never see people the way I need to see them unless I'm connected to Christ. I can never be servant-hearted in the way I need to be unless I'm connected to Christ. I don't have grace and peace to offer within me. It's got to come from him. So what is this showing us? It's showing us that when Christ is the center of your heart, of my heart, of our lives in our church, these are the things that come from it. And only by him can they be present. You with me? So let's ask for his help in all this. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your kindness and goodness to us. We thank you that you are a God of grace and you are a God of peace. And we receive both from you today. Father, we pray that we could be intentional this year with the people you place in our lives. Give us eyes to see. Give us a heart to invest, to be intentional. Help us to make priority and time and space for it in our lives. And I pray it would bear good fruit. Give us servant hearts, Lord. Hearts that just say, I want to serve Christ well. I want to serve others well. And that's my focus. Give us that wisdom to do that. And Lord, may grace and peace flow freely through each of us. May we leave it behind in the rooms that we enter to your glory and to your honor. Bless us this morning with these good things. In Jesus' name, amen.